Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
We now pick up in Matthew chapter 11, okay? The 12 have been sent out, and the course of the gospel changes from the revelation of the King, Messiah, to rejection and rebellion against the King, Messiah, Jesus. Verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities." Remember, he sent them out as forerunners, as ambassadors, apostles, sent with a commission to prepare the people for the coming king. They went out, and now he goes out after he's finished commanding them, and he goes there to teach and to preach in their cities. Teaching is what we do right now as we go through the Word of God and help give the sense of it, that we can make application of it to our lives. Preaching is heralding the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, calling people to come to the Lord. So Jesus is doing these things, but we're going to see the Jewish leaders are going to reject him. In verse 2, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Now this John, it's not the apostle John, this is John the baptizer. Right? The radical son of the high priest, Zacharias, right, who had long hair, lived out in the wilderness with his camel hair robe and his belt, eating locusts and honey. This John the Baptist has been thrown in prison. We read about that back in chapter 4, verse 12. And coming up in a couple more chapters in 14, we'll read that he was thrown in prison for being politically incorrect. You see, Herod Antipas had thrown him into prison because John the Baptist told Herod that you are in adultery. You see, Herod Antipas had taken his brother, another tetrarch, another king's wife, Herodias, and brought her to himself. So he stole another man's wife, and he was sleeping with Herodias, and John the Baptist called him out on that. And it's like, the king of the Jewish nation of Israel ought not to be doing these things. Explicitly forbidden, right, in the scriptures. And John the Baptist did that, and he was rewarded by being thrown into the prison, the Machaerus prison, okay? And so he's hearing now what's going on. It's probably been about a year, maybe getting into a year and a half, since John first came down to the Jordan and began baptizing. Jesus met him there as he was baptized by John. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and we see Jesus' ministry officially beginning. We're about a year to a year and a half into it right now. And John is hearing about all these things that are going on out there. And so he has a question. He sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the coming one, or should we look for another?" Now, this coming one is a messianic title. It's anticipation of the deliverer of the Jews, the Messiah, the coming one. Are you him? We can read allusions to that in Psalm 47, where it says, "In the volume of the book, it was written of me," right? Or in Psalm 118, 26, places that talk about Messiah to come. And John the Baptist wants to know, are you that one? Now, isn't it the same John the Baptist who told the first disciples coming down to the Jordan River to be baptized, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world"? So what's happening here now? You know, there's speculation as to what's going through John's head, as to why he would send two of his disciples to get this information. And nobody knows 100% for sure, so we have to understand we're standing on speculative ground. But most people look to this as possibly he is discouraged or distracted or afraid, confused. "I thought I was heralding the Christ, the Messiah, but I got thrown in jail for it," right? Is that the way this is supposed to work? Have you ever gone out in the name of Jesus Christ only to receive rejection or even be treated poorly, possibly even having your job threatened just because you carry the name of Christ, that you find yourself in a place where the government is coming down upon you, that it starts speaking, talking? I was talking to Lorena. Welcome, Lorena, from Colombia. If you haven't met her yet, please get to meet her. And I was talking with her yesterday, and the situation since she was here last year in Colombia has deteriorated really bad. And now in Colombia, there is a lot of persecution going on against Christians where they really can't openly go about as Christians inviting and sharing the good news and that kind of thing without fearing retribution from the government, okay? So this is where John's kind of at, and you're kind of asking yourself, really? Is this the kind of treatment that I get for doing the right thing? For being righteous and telling of the righteous one? And so he's got some questions, right? And he's like, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Is this the fake news or is this the good news, right? And how do we discern in all this stuff? So Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The things which you hear and see. The blind see. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. I love this. This is echoing out of Isaiah in chapter 35. Isaiah is chock full of messianic prophecy. And in Isaiah 35, beginning at verse 4, it says, say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and thirsty land springs of water. Jesus would say this as he was coming into his ministry, as he was in his synagogue, in his hometown of Nazareth. He got up to preach one day. He was handed the book, the prophet Isaiah, and he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today. And so John the Baptist is questioning. He has doubts. John the Baptist has doubts. You know, this guy's a pillar, a rock, and people are just amazed at what he would go through to proclaim the gospel, and he has doubts. Anybody here ever have doubts? You ever have doubts in God? Wondering if, did you not hear my prayer? I mean, I prayed it like 85 times. I kept track. God, what's going on here? Right? And we can be creatures of doubt. What did Jesse share with us this morning? He has not given us a spirit of fear, but what? Of love and power and of a sound mind, right? But we all can be, even like John the Baptist at times, okay? But Jesus is gracious with us. He understands our frame, that we're but dust. He understands what we're made of, and he's gracious with us. He's patient with us. And so he responds, these things are being fulfilled today. He says, tell them the things that you hear and that you see, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Offended because of me. It's interesting, in Isaiah chapter 40, which I'll be quoting from a little bit more yet today. Chapter 40 in the book of Isaiah, it's interesting, if you've ever studied the book of Isaiah, it's 66 chapters, just like there are 66 books in our Bible. And when you get to the chapter 39, that kind of covers it. It almost parallels the Old Testament writings. And in chapter 40 and forward, we're introduced to this new kingdom, the New Testament, the new covenant times. And chapter 40, verse 1 opens up this way. It says, "Comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins." This might sound familiar to you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." This is John the Baptist is speaking of. "Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." They were possibly offended. They were afraid. But God says, "Comfort, comfort to you." It goes on, and it's something that John was wrestling with, and I think a lot of people in the world might wrestle with, is what we call the first and second advents, or coming, or appearing, manifestations of Jesus Christ. And in his first advent, we see Jesus Christ come humble and lowly, meek and gentle, as a servant, a suffering servant. In Isaiah 42, we read, "Behold my servant, who I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and in the coastlands shall wait for his law." And we go on to read in Isaiah chapter 52 at verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." This is comforting words to John the Baptist, but Isaiah 52 doesn't end there, it continues. "Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they have not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report?" This is John the Baptist's question. It was the two disciples' questions. It was all the people in Galilee that the apostles were sent out to. It's the people that Jesus are encountering. It's the people often amongst us and in our community. "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground." Speaking of this Messiah, is he the coming one? "He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And it goes on to talk about this suffering servant, the first advent of Jesus Christ. Are you the coming one? But you see, there are two advents. And there is an advent coming, a time when Jesus is coming to return to the earth. Hallelujah. And he will judge the nations, and he will bring his righteousness and his reign into our world. And that is that second coming. We read about it in Revelation chapter 19. It's a great, great read. I highly recommend it. And it's encouraging, right? But John the Baptist didn't have the book of Revelation in that prism in that particular day. So he sent out his disciples to ask, "Are you the coming one?" And so they departed, and as they departed, they were sent back to John the Baptist. And I just want a little play on words, if you will, but Jesus has just sent forward. He has just sent out before him 12. Now he's sending back two to John the Baptist, where it all began. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight a path for the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And sometimes we get in life where we're confused and we don't know the situation, you know? We're shut up in a dungeon. It's dark. It's confusing. Why am I in this situation? I didn't do anything to deserve this. And yet, I've got all these things coming down on me. And I often share, because it was shared with me at a time in my life that I took a hold of it, from my pastor, I share with people in hospital visitations or bedside, you know, somebody's going on to be with the Lord or I'm counseling with them, they have a challenge with their work or with a family member or whatever, and you start getting the confusion going, you know what I'm talking about. You know, when you come to the place where you don't understand, fall back on what you do understand, right? Go back. Jesus sent them back to John. And he told John, look, see, hear what is happening, right? The deaf are hearing, the blind are seeing, the lame are leaping, right? There is, in fact, a very real active presence of Jesus Christ in the world, in our lives. And sometimes while we get confused about some of the extraneous circumstances, the reality is we need to get our eyes fixed on Jesus. That's where we need to get back to, is the start. We read later on in the book of Revelation, Jesus' letters to the seven churches. The first church he writes to, the church in Ephesus, had all these incredible things going on. It's like keeping all these plates spinning, right? And this church has got it all going on. But Jesus says, this one thing I have against you. You need to return to your first love. Get back to the beginning. Get back to the basics. Fall in love with me. Get a very present and powerful and real relationship with me. And then all these storms, they can come about and they can confuse you. They can toss and twist and turn you. But you're going to be solid on the rock of Jesus Christ. So he sends them back and he says to look at these things. And as they departed, verse 7, Jesus began to say to the multitude. So now it's going to switch. He was talking to those disciples from John the Baptist. Probably there's a group of people nearby listening, watching, investigating what's happening. So now Jesus turns to this other group and began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now, that's a figure of speech, and what they're saying is a reed shaken by the wind. Any little disturbance comes along, and it just bends it over. It moves it this way. It moves it that way. Is that what you went out to see when you went out to see John the Baptist, the preacher of fire and brimstone? The answer is no. That's not what you went out to see. This guy has made a name for himself in all Israel. People are leaving Jerusalem and going out to the desert just to hear this powerful preacher, this incredible evangelist. He's not some reed just blown about by the wind. He's firmly planted. He's an oak, right? He's solid. So Jesus said, that's not what you went out to see. In Ephesians, I love this. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read that Jesus gave some to be apostles, which we just read about in chapter 10, some prophets, we're reading about John the Baptist now, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And so here is John the Baptist and the trickiness and cunning and deceitful plottings of men, and he's imprisoned, and we're talking about this guy. Is he just a flake, a fly-by-night, you know, or is he the real deal? In verse 8, he says, but what did you go out to see? If you didn't go out to see a reed broken or bent over by the wind, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? And the answer to that is no. Obviously, we already were introduced to him back in chapter 3. This guy is a radical. He's a revolutionary, right? He is politically incorrect, okay? He's not a king just luxuriously laying around the palace, you know, and dressed in silk and fine apparels, right? But he's a rugged dude. He's out there. He says, you didn't go out to see that either, did you? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. You didn't go to the king to find out what's going on. Good thing, too, because Herod was, he didn't know what was up, did he? But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, he says. I say to you, and more than a prophet. And so now, and he goes on to say, Matthew says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I sent my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. This is a quote out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It's probably only 5 or 6 pages to the left. It's the last of the Old Testament books. And this quote comes out of that. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, if you keep on reading in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. This is an answer to who is that John? He's the messenger, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so Jesus now talks to the multitude and tells them, listen, you didn't go out to see some fickle dude that changes politically correct every, you know, week whenever some new thing appears. And you didn't go out to see some luxurious, you know, regal guy that's got all of his philosophy, all his ducks in a row or whatever, right? But you went out to see a guy who speaks the truth. He stands up for God. He points the way to the Messiah. He's the forerunner of Christ, okay? That's who he is, and that's what Malachi was prophesying 400 years prior to this time that we're reading about this morning. And then the prophets went silent, and for 400 years, there was no word from God to the children of Israel, because God had spoken. He said, behold, I will send a messenger, prepare, make straight the highways, right? And now they're here, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. I love this in verse 10. You might have glossed over it, but it's kind of fun if you're like one of the Bible student kind of people. He says, for this is he of whom it is written. And if you're keeping track, that's number 24 out of over 50 times that Matthew uses a direct quote out of the Old Testament to support the reality that this Jesus is Messiah, is Christ, okay? And actually over 100 times when you add up all the allusions to the Old Testament that Jesus fulfills, one of Matthew's great goals in writing this good news to the kingdom or about the kingdom to the Jewish nation and to the world is that it's been predicted. So he told those disciples who he sent back to John, look at what's happening. Look at the very real presence and power of God. And now he turns to the multitude and he says, and look what was written. It was written, it's been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, actually. Over 300 prophecies speaking to the life of Jesus Christ. We've gone through this at other times, but the possibilities, the mathematical possibilities of anybody fulfilling all of these prophecies in one human being are way beyond impossible. It's not possible. It's only with God, right? With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And this is Jesus Christ. So Matthew goes back to the prophecies, and he pulls out of Malachi here saying, guys, this is him. This is exactly who it is. And he goes on to say to the multitude, speaking of John, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And if you remember, as we went through the Gospels, when Zacharias was at the temple offering up incense at the hour of prayer, he was struck dumb for not believing the report of the angel who was telling him, your son is going to be great. He's going to be a wonderful messenger to the children of Israel. He would go on down to say in chapter 4, oops, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the wrong verse here. I don't have it. I won't look it up. It's in Luke chapter 1, right? But he's going to be great. He's going to be an incredible messenger to the people. He's greater than anybody else that's been born. He is an Old Testament prophet. And sometimes it's kind of hard to figure out because isn't this the New Testament? It is. It is the New Testament. But he's the last of the Old Testament prophet. After Malachi, now one more prophet speaks. And that prophet is the herald. It's the messenger. It's the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And he says, now's the time. That's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he's going to be great. But in the kingdom of heaven, it says he will be less than anyone who is in the kingdom of heaven. Because the Old Testament and the prophets and the old religious sacrifice system is obsolete. It's being done away with. It's going to be improved through the new covenant, the covenant of Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. No more need for animal sacrifices. Jesus has died once and for all. And so John the Baptist represented the old system, but even the least in the kingdom of heaven will be greater than he. We read in Jeremiah, we read in Ezekiel, how God's going to put a new heart in us, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, and that he will sprinkle us and he will cleanse us, and that we will be filled with his Holy Spirit. And this is a beautiful thing. So John the Baptist is great. But this is, wrap your head around this. If you've confessed Jesus Christ, you have even more blessing on you than John the Baptist had on him. And yet sometimes we're afraid to talk to somebody in the grocery line and say, oh, God loves you. God bless you. Jesus loves you. Want to go to the Harvest America tonight? It's free. I got this thing. I can hand it to you. You know, John the Baptist didn't even have what we have. He wasn't indwelt and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. He got out and did that. But even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And the days from John, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. And this is speaking of, now that John the Baptist has come and pointed to Messiah, now the leaders of Israel, they're rising up and they are taking this kingdom of heaven that Jesus preached about in this Sermon on the Mount, and they're wresting it from John the Baptist. They're violently throwing him in prison. They're going to be rejecting their Messiah, and they're going to be rebelling against the kingdom of God. And this is Jesus Christ right here in verse 12. If you want to mark it, this is a big turning point. This is the point where the revelation of Jesus Christ starts to become the rejection of Jesus Christ by the nation of Israel. They try to take it by force, by violence. Verse 13, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if, and that's a really big if we could do justice to it with font, it would be like this big in your Bible. It's a really big if. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah to come. Now remember, we quoted out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, Malachi says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. We've been reading about Elijah and Elisha on our Wednesday night services in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. An incredible prophet who prophesied to these evil kings who were sitting on the throne as though they were the king of Israel, and yet they had all kinds of wickedness and idolatry in their heart. And Elijah and Elisha's ministries to them was to call them out. And if you've been on Wednesday nights, anybody can give a hearty amen. You know, we see that they're doing the same things that John the Baptist is doing, calling out Herod Antipas on his adultery, right? And these things that should not be happening. But it does say here, in Malachi chapter 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And this will be Jesus' second advent when he returns to claim the faithful Jewish remnant after the church age, after the tribulation, when he comes back. The 144,000 sealed Jews will be spreading the gospel, and this will be coming the great day, the wrath of the Lord of God. Excuse me. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children of their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Remember I said it's a big if. Most people listening did not receive this message. He is the Elijah to come. He is the prophet that Malachi spoke of that will be the advance man. He will be the herald for Jesus Christ. Now, there's much that can be developed on this whole concept of, is he really Elijah? And I don't believe Jesus says it's, you know, it's a spiritual metaphor, okay? He's not a reincarnation of Elijah. He's a different man, but he's in the office of the prophet. He's in the ministry of the prophet to the nation Israel. So he sits in the shoes, or I should say, the sandals of Elijah the prophet. And it goes on in verse 16 to say, but to what shall I... Oh, I'm sorry. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? And so many are now rejecting. They've rejected the forerunner, they've rejected John the Baptist's message, and they've rejected John the Baptist's Messiah, okay? So now Jesus is going to give a condemnation to the nation. But what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now, just to break this all down, Jesus is using this little saying, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. Talking about these little children in the marketplace. No matter what you do, they're contrary. No matter what it is that, you know, any of us have raised children, you understand this conundrum you're in. You're trying to help them. I'm bored. I don't know what to do, or I'm confused. And you give them this, they don't want this. You give them that, they don't want that. Okay? And no matter what, they're contrary to you. And that's what Jesus likens this generation to. No matter what God does for you, you reject it. You say, let's play some wedding music and have a dance. Nah, I don't want to do that. Okay, let's play a funeral dirge and we can do that. No, I don't want to do that, right? And that's what Israel is doing with John the Baptist and with Jesus. John the Baptist, he's a Nazarite. We read about that, Nazarite. We read about that when he was born. His mother kept him from the things that a Nazarite should not have anything to do with. He let his hair grow long. He didn't drink alcohol, no touching dead things, a lot of these things. He was a Nazarite from birth, set aside, holy, righteous, pure, right? We're going to see in a little bit that John the Baptist's disciples are going to say, why is it that you guys don't, you know, wash your hands before you eat? Why is it that you guys don't fast? We fast. We read about that one. And John the Baptist does everything by the book. Super holy. Israel's like, nah, I don't believe in that stuff. And then God sends his only son who can relate to men, right? He comes in flesh. He dwells amongst us. He walks with us. He takes on our sorrows. He carries our burden. And people look at the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and go, nah, I don't want that either. And this is what Jesus is saying. Your generation, you guys are all mixed up. You're contrary to anything that God tries to do for you. And he's basically condemning them. They reject the Nazarite and they reject the Nazarene. They won't take anything God gives them. So in verse 20, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Now, woe is a heavy word. That means impending doom. I am pronouncing curse on you, okay? This is heavy coming from the lips of Jesus Christ, God, to say woe to anybody. He says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And so he rebukes these places. He goes on to say, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, and he singles them out most, all of these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, they're on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, okay? And this is where Jesus has been doing all these miracles, right? Every time we turn around, it seems, and everybody brought all of their sick and all of their demon-possessed, and he cast out all of them, and he healed all of them. How many? I don't know. The numbers are amazing. But what we had recorded there in Matthew chapter 10, 5 of those 10 miracles happened in Capernaum, right? And so these cities where Jesus is doing all these miracles, I don't know. I don't like that song. Well, I don't like that song. Well, I don't like that prophet. Well, I don't like that Messiah, right? And Jesus is saying, whoa. You have rejected all these things that God has poured onto you. And then he compares them to Gentile cities, Tyre and Sidon. They're on the coast. They're about between 35 and 60 miles away. And we can read about them, the judgments that come upon these Gentile cities who worship these Phoenician gods. And he talks about Sodom. And we know the story of Sodom and from the book of Genesis, where God rains down fire and sulfur upon the city because of their idolatry and their wickedness. And Jesus says, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven and will be brought down to Hades, for if the mighty works were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That's amazing. Jesus is saying, had I showed up in Sodom and done the miracles which I did in Capernaum, Sodom would have repented. They would have remained to this day. But you, Capernaum, where I actually lived, I was with you. I did all these things. You are without excuse. It said, it would have, but I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. This is heavy, right? Some people, what does Jesus say? That you have been given much to him who's been, much has been given? Much is required. And these Galilean cities had Christ Messiah themselves and rejected Jesus Christ. And he says, man, I wasn't even there at Sodom, but they would have rejected, right? But it's going to be worse for you because I was right there with you guys. You know, I broke bread with you. You saw me coming and going and all these things. And today, we are without excuse. We've got it right here. They didn't have the Gospel of Matthew back in those days. We do. We can open up the Bible and we can read of God and his very real presence in the world, his miraculous powers, his indwelling Holy Spirit. He who is in the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than any of the Old Testament prophets. And here we are, indwelt by God, his very presence, just filling this room and overflowing this room. And should we reject Jesus, it would be even worse for us. The anguish, the sorrow, the eternal just grief that you knew and you rejected the truth. That's what Jesus is saying. It's going to be really bad for you. And I believe this verse applies to us as a nation, as well as a church family and a community. You know, one of the famous quotes I love comes from a lady, the wife of Billy Graham, right? Ruth Graham. And Ruth Graham, talking with Billy Graham after one of his crusades, says, you know, if God doesn't judge America, he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. Amen. Right? Because of what was going on in that little community, I don't know how many people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, but I'm sure it wasn't 320 million. And the stuff that we see going on in our country today, that we support with money and the things that we do, the things that we export into the world, the wickedness and the depravity, we have judgment coming, okay? And I know we're coming up to 4th of July and we love to get our flags out and wave them and say, God bless America, and sing our patriotic songs. But brothers and sisters, we live amongst wicked people. and God will bring his judgment, okay? And so I just think it's something that should be sobering to us. It should cause us to stand up and just really preach the gospel, really grab somebody by the hand and say, you've got to come with me over to First Baptist tonight. You need to hear the good news. You need to understand that judgment is coming, but there is a way of escape, and it's in Jesus Christ, right? This is what we need to be about doing. And so, Jesus has now put woes upon those cities that he had been blessing. And then he says in verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. I love that. Now, this is kind of interesting, right? It's kind of an interesting prayer. Okay, Father, thank you. Thank you that you didn't let these wise people see this and know this. You didn't let these prudent people, but you let the kids see it. You're like, well, what's that prayer all about? It seems kind of, why would it be a good thing for the wise and prudent not to see it? Fundamentally, Jesus is referring to the religious leaders of those days. In Isaiah chapter 29, we read in verse 9, pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep. He has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. And he has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed, right? Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this. And he says, I am not literate. And all the excuses that people put up for not knowing God's word. Verse 11 in Isaiah 29, the whole vision has become to you like words of a book. Therefore, said the Lord, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Now you understand where Jesus is speaking from. He's speaking from the Word. He's speaking from his heart. He goes on to say in verse 18, in that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And so Jesus says, thank you that you have made your word true, that you said what you would do. People will reject you and reject you, reject your word, reject your prophets, reject your Messiah, and the day will come where you will no longer be able to receive it. You will be as one blind who can't look into the truth of God. And you know, if you are one of those who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, it is comforting to know that those people who continually reject God, reject the love of God, reject the people of God, persecute the people of God, spitefully use the people of God, that judgment is coming. Okay? That God does keep his word, that God is faithful, that God is righteous. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, thank you. Thank you that you are that righteous God. In verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him. And it's relationship. It's relationship. It's not religion. I pray that we as the Springs know this by now. It's not a matter of coming to church on Sunday morning and going through a couple songs and putting something in the offering plate and listening to the pastor and somehow thinking that we've done our religious duty. This is not it, okay? As a body of believers, as a family of children of God, we all need a personal relationship with God, right? Not on Sunday morning only, Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Thursday night. It needs to be a daily walk with God. From the morning we awake, and the first words in our mouth are prayers of thanksgiving. As we look into the Word of God, read our Bible, and pray every day. Because we have a personal relationship. We have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's my Jesus. And I own that. And this is what Jesus wants the world to know. This is what we spent 5 days at the Gospel on the Green doing, going into all the world, preaching the good news to every creature, for God so loved the world. And we taught these kids, some of them are 4 years old, and they memorized their Bible verses, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? And this is what we get the great privilege to do, the express joy of being able to share that. So Jesus now says, he says, only those whom the Son or the Father reveals the Son to can know him. And then what does he follow up with? Come. He invites us to come to him. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. The people were like sheep scattered without a shepherd. We just read that a couple weeks ago. The Pharisees, the leaders in the synagogues, the kings like Antipas were doing all kinds of things and creating all kinds of problems for the people. Taxes and laws and rules and persecution coming down upon the people. And this was just a heavy burden that the people couldn't carry. And this religious system, this weight of guilt and shame. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I lived back in the Old Testament time, I would have to be a sheep herder. There's no other way around it. Because I sin so much, I need a lot of sheep to go to sacrifice over and over and over, right? It's like, this is an incredible burden. It's an incredible weight. Every time I do something wrong, I've got to turn around and somehow fix it. And I am getting worn out. I'm weary. I'm downtrodden. I'm just overwhelmed with it. And Jesus recognized this in these religious leaders, these Herods that were putting John the Baptist in prison, these Pharisees who would load all kinds of rules but not use a finger to lift the load or help anybody else out. They'd tell you all these, you shall do this, you shall do that. The Pharisees were full of do's and don'ts. Jesus says, come. The Pharisees were saying, you've got to work hard, you've got to give to God. Jesus says, I'm going to give. I'm going to give you rest. Not more work, more rest. And I'm a giver. I'm not here to be taking from you. Do you think I'm happy with the sacrifice of the blood of bulls and oxen? Do you think that's what I like? Or do I like somebody who just comes to me as a child with a joyful heart, reaches up his hand and says, Abba, Father, I love you. This is what Jesus is trying to help us understand. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. I will give you shalom. I will make you whole and content and at peace. I will lead you beside the still waters. I will make you lie down in the green grass. I will lead you in the paths of righteousness for not my name's sake. I will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I will anoint your head with oil. Goodness and mercy, they're going to follow you all the days of your life. You're going to dwell with me in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to give you all this. I'm your great shepherd. Come to me, those of you who are weak, those of you who are tired, those of you who are laboring, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That yoke, that wooden thing that they would carve out and throw onto the shoulders of the oxen or the beasts of burden as they would pull a cart or pull a wagon, they would yoke them together. And that yoke then would be what would put that force to allow it to do the work. And Jesus says, put my yoke on you. And I love it. This word, my yoke is easy. You know what that means, really? It means custom fitted, form fitted, designed especially for you. The master carpenter has carved a yoke for me that fits me. He's carved a yoke for you that fits you. No chafing, no binding, no hot spots, no pressure points. It just fits. Yeah, custom tailored yoke. And not only that, but I'm yoked to Jesus Christ. Now, you got to pull something, you got to get something done. It's nice to have him in the yoke with you, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. We're going to do this together. I didn't come and abandon you or leave you as orphans. I'm giving you my Holy Spirit. I don't expect you to do it on your own. I've given you a custom fitted yoke. The weight, it's not a heavy weight. It's joy. It's rejoicing. It's hope. It's no more shame. There's no more guilt. I did all the hard work. All you need to do is come to me, and I will give you rest. And so today, I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. As we consider the message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus Christ, repent. Turn towards God. Jesus says, come to me. Okay? And if there's issues within our life right now where we're walking contrary to God and we know it, if there's issues in our life where our yoke is pinching, it's binding, it's causing us discomfort, we have an opportunity once again just to come to Jesus, to repent, to turn to him and come into the kingdom and live as King's kids. Right? Jesus would say, if anyone confess their sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive us our sins, our mistakes, our trespasses, those things which we do which are contrary to God. He's faithful and he's just. He will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so now we're going to continue in a time of worship. The worship team's going to play some music and there'll be an opportunity for prayer. And I know as a fellowship, you know, we come from various backgrounds, various religious backgrounds and that kind of a thing. But just to know at the Springs, we're just us. Okay? Look around. It's the same faces you've been seeing for a couple months now at least. We're us. Right? But we need prayer. We need a prayer from one another. And so I'm just going to encourage you. You know, if there's things in your life that you would like prayer for, please reach over to a brother or sister and get prayed on. Don't leave without getting prayed up, getting filled up with the Holy Spirit. It's one of the greatest privileges we have as Christians, that we can go before the throne of grace, right, and receive mercy in our time of need, that God is there to extend his grace to us. And so we're going to go now into a time of prayer. And I would just encourage those of you, maybe you're thinking of somebody you want to invite to Harvest Crusade this afternoon. Ask somebody to pray with you, that would happen. Maybe you're thinking about the concert coming up on the 24th. Or maybe you're thinking about different activities and events in your life. Or maybe you've got family and friends. They're walking contrary to God. Ask for prayer. Or, better yet, go find somebody and pray for them.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.